It is not by accident that the concept of worship is being emphasized this morning. In fact, it is not by accident that we have been emphasizing this idea for some time. Our worship to God is so important. Our songs this morning have been designed to especially praise God. The reading, the prayer, everything that we have done this morning has been designed to really emphasize the idea of worship. In the last few hours, even yesterday, I heard a report that caught my attention. This is some type of survey, and I don't know the details of it, but it was suggested that during the 70s, maybe 60s and 70s, we brought more people to our services by personal home Bible studies than perhaps anything else. During the 80s, it is thought that the emphasis that was placed upon the family, building better families, has probably encouraged more people to come into our midst and be a part of our work than anything else. And it is thought that during the 90s, a worship that really centers on worshiping God and helps people believe that they have truly poured out their hearts in worship to God is having more influence on bringing people into our assemblies and into our midst than anything else. I couldn't prove that, but I believe there's some truth in it. On Thursday of this past week, I attended four or five sessions at the Harding Graduate School lectureship, which was centered around singing, and especially the background of songs. And again, emphasis was placed upon how important it is when we come together in an assembly like this to truly pour out our worship to God. Yesterday, I attended a workshop in Huntsville, Alabama, and at least two of the six sessions that I attended emphasized worship. One of them was designed just to make us think about our singing, especially songs of praise, and how important it is for those songs of praise and all of our worship for that matter to truly be sent up to God with the right attitude. Did you notice a moment ago as Jody read from Acts 10? In that last verse that he read the passage of the words that we often key on and maybe preach about when he said, "He that feareth him and worketh righteousness." I've preached sermons, you've heard sermons on what it means to fear God and what it means to work righteousness, but did you notice the latter part of that statement? Is acceptable to him. Is acceptable to him. I'm not for sure, but that we may tend to place too much emphasis upon the men that lead us in our worship services than we do the God whom we have come together to worship. I appreciate in such a wonderful way how Gary leads us in our singing. And I appreciate every good prayer that is led from this pulpit, everyone who reads. But if we are impressed with how Gary leads the singing, how somebody leads a prayer, or how some preacher preaches a lesson, more than we are the God whom we have come together to worship, we may have a problem. It's interesting that here in Acts 10, a few verses before this passage, as Peter came to the house of Cornelius, verse 25 says that Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him, Peter. Peter said, "Get up. I myself also am a man." It's also interesting that over toward the end of the same chapter, after Peter had preached the word of God, verse 46 says, "They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Notice, magnify God. Peter said, "Get up, I'm a man, you don't worship me." And even in what he did on that occasion, he was doing it to magnify God. Yes, he was doing it to bring Cornelius to Christ. And that's one of the wonderful examples that's given in the book of Acts about conversion. But notice that even in the midst of that, one of his purposes was to magnify God. That's to recognize who God is, put him on the level that he deserves, and to keep him there. A few days ago, when we were visiting with the Nelsons in Panama City, Florida, we went with Ray and Aideen to a devotion that Ray gave to some of the senior members there. He spoke on the subject of worship. And as he introduced the subject, he said, "You know, sometimes I wrestle with the idea of keeping my mind where it ought to be when I'm in an assembly." I could identify with that. I suppose you can too. But he went ahead and said something that caught my attention, and I haven't been able to get it out of my mind since then. In fact, it is probably responsible for prompting this lesson this morning more than any other one factor. He said, "I believe one of the reasons that we have difficulty getting our minds involved in really worshiping God as we should is that we have brought some of the terms in our language that ought to be basically reserved for God down to the level of man." And he gave the example of the word awesome. Recently, I heard someone say that an ice cream was awesome. And I heard someone commenting about a ball game that had been played, that was an awesome game. Folks, I remember the first ice cream cone that I had, Reader, at Hub Hale's store in Gainesboro. We'd made ice cream at home. Mother had made ice cream, and I enjoyed it, but never tasted anything like that vanilla ice cream. Don't know whether they had any other flavor then or not that was on that ice cream cone, but it wasn't awesome. I remember the first milkshake I had over at Anderson Hale drugstore on the other corner there in the metropolis of Gainesboro, about 800 people. When I got to finally go to town, I remember the first milkshake that I had. I can just taste it now. Never had another one that tasted like it. They don't make vanilla milkshakes today like they made that one. But it wasn't awesome. Back about 1974 or 3, some of you would know the date, I'm not for sure, I watched Memphis State and UCLA play for the national championship. And I've watched ball games, and not as many as Judy thinks I have, but I've watched a lot of ball games down through the years, and I have never seen a performance that equaled the performance of Bill Walton that night. Bill Walton went on to play basketball in the NBA. Some of you have seen him play. Memphis State would have been champions that year if it hadn't been for that one man. I don't remember the exact number. He either made 21 out of 22 or 17 out of 18. He missed one shot all night. I never saw a performance before or since like it. Best ball game I ever saw one player play. But he wasn't awesome. He was about 6 inches above everybody else the rest of all of the night and above the gold part of the time, but he wasn't awesome. God is. In fact, when you read from Hebrews chapter 12, in the American Standard, in fact, the New American Standard Version, 28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God," and here's the word again, "an acceptable service." How? "With reverence and awe." Reverence and awe. Our awe is to be shown in the direction of God. God is the one who is awesome. You even take your dictionary and look up that word, and you'll find that it's connected to the idea of something that is sacred, something that is deity. And it may very well be that our bringing that word and that concept down to describe outstanding things, unusual things in our lives, is hindering us a bit from really understanding how awesome God is. Switch to another related idea with me for just a moment. Psalms 111, verse 9 says, "Holy and reverend is his name." You've heard that verse quoted. Sometimes we may make more out of it than is there, but there's a lot there. Holy and reverend is his name. Look at that word reverend for a moment. God is the one who is reverend. God is the one that we ought to approach with a degree of reverence that is so much higher than any respect we would have for one another. And yet look what has happened. The word reverend has come to be used basically in our time to refer to preachers. And some of them are so tied to that idea that if you don't call them that, they'll call you on the carpet for it. And many a time I've had a man stick out his hand and say, "I am the Reverend so-and-so. I am the Reverend." And then there are those that are the most holy Reverend and the most right Reverend. I always thought if I was going to be any, I'd be the left Reverend. Reverend, reverend, reverend. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 7 through 10, Jesus warned about being called master and rabbi and father. He said, "Call no man your father on earth." And in the Douay Confraternity Version, which the Catholics use, at least I understand, as much as any version, in the footnote it says, when you refer to a man as your father, you ought to realize that really there's only one in heaven that's your father. Jesus didn't say when you do it. He said don't do it. Oh, we talk about our parents, our dads, as our fathers in a sense, and the word is used like that. I know that. But in a respectful way of a title and a relationship, and we talk about some man as a reverend and some man as a father, I honestly believe, folks, that it may very well be that by taking these terms, which ought to be reserved especially for God in any religious connotation, and bring them down to where we attach them to men, and we talk about this person is father so-and-so. I've even had men introduce themselves to me, say, "I am father so-and-so." Perhaps you have too. Maybe this is contributing to our lack of understanding of the greatness of God. We may be lowering some of those concepts down to the human level. And then there is another word there in Psalms 111, verse 9, that we don't normally notice. And that's the word holy. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, of course, we are to have holiness in our lives, and we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice holy, acceptable unto God, but don't you think even there that it's talking about the idea that we're trying to become Christ-like and God-like in our living, and that we are to set aside even our own bodies, we're to dedicate even our own bodies and our own lives to living for God and to be as much like Him as we can? Isaiah the 6th chapter and verse 3, the seraphims involved, one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And over in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." That's the first part of the song we sang a few minutes ago. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Sometimes I hear people in a frivolous way to have something to say as a byword, say, "Oh my Lord God Almighty." And how many times have we taken that word holy and brought it down to another level? I never did know why, but as I was growing up in the community where I lived, there was an expression that many people used that was holy mackerel. Never heard it used anywhere else. Some other terms I heard used there that I never heard used anywhere else too. But holy mackerel. Now, I like mackerel, salmon, about anything else. But holy mackerel? You ever listen to Harry Carey broadcast the Chicago Cubs games? Holy cow. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I don't want to make more out of this point than is there. But I personally believe that we may be allowing ourselves to bring even some of the language that helps us best express our attitude toward God and use it in some other way. Awesome. Reverend. Holy. That's God. Even the word miracle has almost been lowered to a level where I think God never intended it to be. In John the 6th chapter and verse 14, after Jesus had taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes and made enough food to feed 5,000 with food left over, the event is called a miracle. Most of the time, in most of the translations you and I would read, we'll come nearer seeing the word sign or wonder. For example, in John 20, he talks about these signs were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name, where he says there were many other things Jesus did, but these were written. And I understand that to be referring to the miracles that are recorded in the book of John, at least in specific terms. There's the water that was turned to wine in chapter 2. There's the healing of the nobleman's son who was several miles away in chapter 4. The impotent man who had been this way for 38 years who was made whole in chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. Walking on water in chapter 6. The blind man, blind from birth in chapter 9. And raising Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. Those were miracles. One of them even so called there in John 6. Those were truly wonders. And yet today, a person begins to cross the street and a car has come in and he steps back and the car misses him just barely. And someone says, "Boy, that was a miracle that car missed him." And we use that term, I hear it almost every week, used to describe something that may be a little hard to understand, or it may be a little bit out of the unusual, but we use it in the sense of miracle. And even sometimes when there is sickness, and after a period of treatment and everything else, someone gets better, and we say it was a miracle that he got better. It may be sometimes beyond our understanding, and sometimes even beyond the doctor's understanding. But there's a difference. Even in God's providential involvement today and miracles of the New Testament. Because at a time when there was not the written word, God was using these supernatural, most of the time instantaneous approaches to prove the message and the messenger. And you didn't have to wonder and try to prove. There was no doubt. The blind man said, I don't know whether this fellow's from heaven or not, but I'll tell you one thing. I was blind and I see. There wasn't any doubt. There was the miracle that took place. Are we allowing ourselves today to bring that concept down and use it to describe something else? Where we are weakening perhaps the power that is involved in those New Testament miracles to prove Christ is the Son of God and God his Father as the creator of the universe. God is awesome. You and I are not. God is reverend. And that is a higher type of reverence and respect than we pay to one another. Though there is a type that we have for one another. God is holy. We strive for our bodies and minds to be holy and being His likeness, but nowhere else can we say, and it be appropriate, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, except when we are addressing deity. And when God, through Christ and the apostles, performed those supernatural, instantaneous deeds that were miracles, let us never bring that word even out of that context and lower it to describe anything else. I really believe that one of the contributing factors to our sometimes maybe not really worshiping God and centering our thoughts on worship to Him that is acceptable to Him, beneficial to us, yes, but mainly acceptable to Him is the fact that we are taking these concepts and maybe some special words that have special meaning in even in our language to help us to adore, reverence, appreciate the God who created us and His only begotten Son, whom He sent. And may God help us all to not just say it, but to mean it. To hide behind the cross of Christ and behind the power that is in this Word of God. And truly help one another see how great God is. When I, in awesome wonder, some of the first few words in that great song. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Worthy of praise. Worthy art thou. That's God. Somehow or other, we've got to do everything we can to make our assemblies, all of our lives in a sense, but especially our assemblies, when we come together for the specific commanded purpose to worship God, more meaningful in carrying that out. Another reason that some of us have problems is that we're not in a position to worship God. Sometimes we bring too much baggage with us when we come to a service like this. Maybe it's the baggage of alien sin. We haven't become a Christian. And tell me, how could you possibly really worship God if you're living as an alien sinner and you're not a Christian?
Or maybe it's the baggage of sins in our lives as Christians and the guilt that's associated with those sins, that we bear the burdens and keep on bearing them, and we bring those in with us. We bring that baggage in with us when we come to an assembly like this. Maybe that contributes also to our not being able to worship God sometimes as we should. We can lay that baggage aside. If you're an alien sinner, you can become a Christian today. You can be baptized into Christ today. You can rise from that watery grave to live for Him and to worship Him, to worship God. If you're a wayward child of His, and you've got baggage in your life that holds you back from really opening up your heart to worship the living God, you can lay that aside in forgiveness. That's another one of the reasons that we remind you of the invitation of Christ at what we believe to be a convenient time, at the end of a lesson. That's why we have an invitation song, because we want all of us to be able to truly worship God. If you can't, and we can help you lay that excuse or reason aside, come as together we stand and sing.
Hear, oh, hear Him calling, calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice calling still.